always interesting to see how studies come together and what the Lord is doing around us, you know, to prepare our hearts, because we know that everything is written and is a work of the Lord. So we are very much connected that way. And as I always tell Gail, it's like gleaning in a field. We listen, we watch carefully, we ask the Lord to help us to enter into that temple and take the showbread from off the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Their story is my story, and we are sharing that same communion, that one bread. So that's something that we need to remember, that we are really all a part of everything that we do. It's all connected. This one study is entitled, I Will Be Glad in the Lord, Part 2. And is it 6 and 8? Yeah, we're covering verses 6 to 8. And I'll just read those. If you remember last week, the theme was really centered around cloth and clothing. And this week, it's more around water and cloth. But both principles come into play when we understand how God uses those properties and things in our life. It says in Psalms 104, verse 6, "You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which you have founded for them." And that's it. Pardon me. So I think due to the long introduction here, I only had time to do three verses, but the introduction really plays into the rest of the study, so hopefully we'll be blessed by what's written here. It seems like such a simple statement to accomplish, I will be glad in the Lord. But we know, as with every part of God's word, that there is a working and unfolding in the hearts of his children that must happen in order to bring about that gladness or joy in the Lord that we all want to partake of and share with each other in being affectionately desirous toward each other, as it says in these verses. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, not just the message of the gospel, but also our own souls, our life, because as we said earlier, we're one bread, we're one body, because you were dear unto us. For you remembered, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. We are learning that we cannot have his joy in us if our hearts are looking to find our pleasure or joy in the world. And so God's elect are being dragged out of those things that don't bring lasting joy, also defined as the pleasures of sin for a season, to be brought to understand his joy and how we can be glad in the Lord through Christ, who is our advocate, who will enable us to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that is in the world. My little children, these things write I unto you. And just keep in mind as I read these scriptures tonight that I'm really trying to focus our attention on how do we accomplish that joy in the Lord. And those giants in the land and their destruction is really at the heart and core of what we're going to see that brings about that joy and that confidence that we need in Christ. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we will sin. He's saying, don't sin, but you will sin. But when we sin, we have an advocate in heaven. We have Christ. And he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. And what continues is, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So conquering the world within us is, of course, accomplished by fulfilling God's will. And it's fulfilled by faith, and by faith that's tried. So faith is what we need to refuse our father, the devil, typified by the Pharaoh. And there will be no boasting as we come out of the world, by faith if we, through the grace typified as Moses, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, to endure the trying of our faith, our fiery trials, our much tribulation, our being crushed under the stone, like Christ said, so that we can be meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Christ must set us free little by little, so that we no longer enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as he brings us to have a greater respect unto the recompense of the reward. And this happens little by little, progressively, and it doesn't make it any easier when you're getting older, when you have to come to see yourself in the mirror. When God drags you to see who you are, it's always a fiery experience. It's hard, but it's needful and necessary for us to endure through that. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. You know, in overcoming sin, boasting is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Faith that we continue in and that becomes tried in the fire. Luke 20:18, and you'll see this popping up several times. I'm going to use the words faith and tried faith just to make that point really clear. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken. That's faith. Many people have faith in Christ. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's the tried faith. That's the grace that chastens. 2 Timothy 2:21, 22. If a man therefore purge himself from these, of course we know we can't purge ourselves. The Lord has to do that. Everything that's happening is Christ working in us both to will and to do. But if we are being purged, if the Lord is working with us, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. These are the things that were being purged out of us, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. So that's what he means. Being meet for the Master's use is bringing forth fruit meet for repentance, which the people in John's day couldn't do, and John saw that. He knew that there was no real conversion there, and because the lives of those people that were coming to him weren't really changed yet. By faith, and we must remember that's all type and shadow too, even with John, because the least is greater than John. By faith, Moses, the faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, there's the tried faith, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We still have to transition. We still have to come to see the sinful nature, repent of it, and know that the Lord's causing that and ask for forgiveness. But this is what Moses typifies in this situation. He typifies our overcoming as the body of Christ, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And remember that sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, because it comes into play later on. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Knowing that same joy that is set before us can be obtained and felt in earnest today is what motivates us through Christ. And this verse tells us that, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, unto the day of the resurrection. Deuteronomy 7:22-23, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before you little by little. You mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. And that's the pride part, and that's why God does it very systematically, and he tells us to be patient, and our patience possess our souls. But the Lord your God shall deliver them unto you, that's the faith part, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, that's the tried faith, until he be destroyed. So he delivers those giants unto us, we see them, and then he destroys them. and it's a mighty destruction. It's Babylon falling in our hearts. Matthew 19, verses 27 and 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It seems almost a little selfish what they're saying to Christ. But Christ doesn't say that. He says this is the knee-jerk reaction when we have come to that place where we know there's nothing to be gained in this earth, and we're not going to get our reward in this earth. And this is what they realize. This is it. We are a living sacrifice, laying down our life. We've given up everything. But what does Christ say? Well, what I just read about, here's what he says as well. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Oh, I read this earlier, but it's the same point. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's the point. If we don't love the world, if we're not seeking our reward in this life, we'll have the strength to lay down our life. We'll be blessed to go from glory to glory, and then one day be able to fulfill what's written here in Matthew 19:28 and Luke 17. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, so after we go through this process of learning obedience by the things we suffer, slaying the giants in the land, seeing the Lord deliver us day by day, giving us the power to repent, to overcome the guilt, the shame that we feel when we feel like we've come short. It says here, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. We must suffer to cease from sinning. And that is the process that makes it possible for us to be as he is in this world and sit upon 12 thrones, knowing that the enduring to the end and suffering as Christ did is that which was our duty to do. So it's critical to understand that. God says it's not easy, but I will be with you, and I will enable you to endure unto the end and come to see the value of this incredible reward God set before us. And you'll come to that point where you'll say, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you, everything, every single thing. The following are some verses that speak of the joy. So I've prefaced this part with what I just said, because that's the hard part in our flesh. And yet there is great joy that should accompany our journey in the Lord. The following are some verses that speak of the joy and gladness that we are able to receive in the Lord as he gets us to that point of being able to rejoice in him, even in the midst of diverse temptations. I'm hoping these verses will set the stage for the rest of the study, that will have us looking at how God creates the conditions in our life through the preparation of our hearts, so that we can receive that precious fruit of the Spirit called joy that is so integral to our being able to endure through so much tribulation in this life. And that's the point. If God just left us with no joy in the morning after we go through trials, that would not be a merciful father. Every father who corrects his son always lets the dust settle and then comes back. A good father will come back and talk to his son and say, you know, did you learn something, and gauge what has happened as a result. And that won't be done perfectly in the flesh, but God does it perfectly for us. He judges everything in our life. He sets the stage to show us that he loves us and he's growing us up through that chastening. Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And we all experience this from time to time. But God is so merciful to hold his children up, to reassure them after he puts us through our paces and makes us realize, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. And he shows us that he's caused it, but he's creating a relationship through that chastening and through those things that actually lead and end up being joyous to us in our spirit. Joy is connected with repentance and chastening, and that joy is connected with the glory and honor that is manifested in our lives after God receives us through chastening and scourging that symbolically may endure for a night. So I say symbolically because we know in reality our trials in the hand of the Lord can be on us for many months, or sometimes for half a minute, and in all various manners and degrees to work whatever purpose he is working. like the progressive trials that were put upon Job that typify the process of grace and faith that God's elect are going through. So it's not one answer and one shoe fits all. It's different, and God is the one working it all for our good, for the entire body. And again, with the end goal of creating within us obedient lives that are able to continue in that obedience and endure unto the end unto his glory and honor, being able to drink the cup, being able to endure unto the end. So let's look at those verses. In Hebrews it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. And then he goes on to say, and he said unto me in Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength through this chastening, through the trials we go through, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And that brings to mind when David, you know the verse, and I don't know where it is, and I think it's in Samuel, where he had someone throwing rocks at him, and they all said to him, you know, take vengeance, David, go after that guy, and or whoever it was, and slay them. And he said, no, that reproach may be of the Lord. The Lord is causing this. He's teaching me something through this. So that's the attitude we have to have when someone strikes us on the cheek, to turn the other cheek and say, Lord, what can I learn from this? Because we're not to take vengeance, and we're not to reward evil with evil. So we take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, because we know God's doing something. He's working with us, and he's perfecting us, even using our enemies in some cases to bring that perfection upon us. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And the world, like we said earlier, is all that is within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that our flesh wants to do. It wants to condemn us. It wants us to go back into the earth. It wants us to take our eyes off the prize of the high calling that we have. It wants to rob us of our inheritance, just like Esau with that bowl of soup. That's what our flesh is up to. And Christ says, don't let that happen. And be thankful for the chastening that keeps you on that narrow road, because, you know, many are called, but few are being given that real chastening and instruction and that blessing to be worked with today. And we're not to despise it. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, it says in Hebrews. And it also says in Romans, or despise thou the riches of his goodness. That's his chastening and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That's his goodness leading us. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath. And we all start that way. We don't like being corrected of the Lord. We don't like being corrected by anybody. But eventually we start to realize more and more, wait a minute, God loves me, and he caused this sin, and he's working this in my life. So, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart has to eventually change. It says, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath. And we're experiencing that, the day of the Lord. And if we treasure up that heart, or we think that way, then of course our trials are going to get heavier until the Lord breaks us, and he can, and he knows how to, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But we thank God again, you know, it's not that we can be more stubborn than God. God is way stronger than any one of us. He's stronger than Saul, who was kicking against the pricks and was ready to kill Christians and breathing slaughter, and God humbled him in 2 seconds. He just knocked him down. What will you have me to do, Lord, was his response. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And God willing, that's us. We're seeking glory and honor, but we're realizing that there's a process. There's everything that has to be burned out of us, that stubbornness, that unwillingness to change. It says in Isaiah, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. I will, not maybe, I will. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and that's how he does it, shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Well, that's what makes that gold pure. It's God's fierce anger when we come to realize he means business. God is not going to play second fiddle to our human nature and to any man. He's going to have his way with us. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we can see this progression as we're maturing and growing. We get our feet, we get stabilized in the Lord, and we can become stronger, and we can start to bear that cross a little better. We learn to help each other bear the cross. We become more and more like Christ as he increases and we decrease. And hope makes not ashamed, because how is this all happening? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We are ashamed of the sins that God has allowed to manifest in our life. And I used to have conflict with that and think, well, should we be ashamed? Or yes, we should be ashamed. Even though God's caused it, why have you caused me to err? He still says we should be ashamed. And if we look at Romans 6:21, it says, what fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So if God's causing that, we have to know that he's creating that contrast for a reason. And it goes on, I go on to say, but we will not be ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of salvation, Lord willing. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God is working through that contrast, this contrast of good and evil with all of his creation. And that's the point I'm trying to make. Within us, he has to show us the evil so that we appreciate the righteousness of Christ, that only Christ can be Christ. And Isaiah 45:7, it says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's all happening within us. And John 16:23, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And now, hopefully now we're really setting the stage for the joy that comes as a result of the Lord working with us. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And including yourself, you can't rob yourself of your own joy. If Christ is setting you free, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. He puts it there. He gives us joy. He heals us. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. So it's all of the Lord. He has to bring that joy, conquer those giants within us, and then bring us to that place of peace and safety. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And of course, we can be sure that because we're blessed to go through this experience, we will be so glad to help God during the kingdom, the reign, to help people to be that rod of iron, to chasten people, discourage them, so that they can experience that same power of God's Holy Spirit and come to see that they're beasts. We shepherd them into that lake of fire where they'll finally give an accounting and come to be saved. And as we read earlier, that's the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So that's the round picture. That's the whole end of the story. Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, this is for us, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that's something that takes time. We're not of one mind at first. Even if we have the mind of Christ, it's still an immature mind that has to mature, has to grow, has to come to see what is this one mind? How can we fulfill God's joy? And the way we fulfill his joy is to fill up what's behind of his afflictions. Then we are joined unto the Lord. Then we are really, truly, and that takes time. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you can replace that word glory with obedience, full of obedience. So joy comes as a result of being blessed to be able to be obedient, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In 1 Chronicles 16:27, glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Psalms 5:11, and most of these verses have the word joy or rejoice or be joyful. But let all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defended them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in thee, because he's working in us. He's delivering us from those giants. That's something to rejoice over. We're not in bondage, the bondage we see that's in the world. The world is in a terrible place, and it's getting worse and worse. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And, you know, that's really just another way of saying that the health and wealth gospel is not what it's about. God is not looking at trying to prosper us in the earth. He wants us to see the value of this right relationship in the body of Christ. And he'll provide everything we need. But our hearts have to be set, of course, on those things. And he can make that happen. Esther 8:6 says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? And we feel that. How can we endure this life? We're seeing wars and rumors of wars. Christ says, see you be not afraid. Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Paul talked about that, that he would rather be accursed. It's such a hard thing to see your family, to see loved ones in the flesh have to go through so much and not know the mercy of God, the reality of what he's really doing. This is the reality being expressed in the book of Esther. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So it's good to know why God is doing it. Why is God letting all that iniquity abound? He's letting it abound to show mankind their need to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, because we can't endure, we can't overcome without Christ. And the answer to the problem is to being able to endure to see the evil for us today that shall come upon my people. The answer for us remains the same. How can we endure it? And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. And men's hearts will fail them at the end of this age, because they won't have the true gospel. They won't have that oil to trim their lamp in the midnight hour. But God is showing us this contrast. It's not us. It's the Lord who did it. And we're not boasting in that. We're just saying this is why we were called. And we're not to boast against the branches like we read in Romans 11. This is God giving us that wine, giving us that bread, so that we can endure until the end. And we can be so grateful for that and be contrasted with those who don't have that love shed abroad in their hearts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is another way of saying the same thing. When Christ's love is shed abroad in our hearts, we can do what we could not do. And we give him all the glory and the honor for that. We can't look it down on the world and say, if you just did what I did, you wouldn't be in that mess. No, that's of course the wrong thing to say. 1 Kings 8:66, on the eighth day, the new man represented by the number eight, as we know, he rejoices. He sent the people away and they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful, because they're this symbolically this new man, and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. And again, that typifies Christ and all of the world, for what Christ will do for all of Israel, all of the world, starting with the elect. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In Luke 10:17, and the 70 return again with joy. Now remember, I mentioned earlier, I talk about faith and tried faith. So this is how we start off. We have this faith, this joy that you hear in the court, you hear people, there's this great joy. The Lord has delivered me from whatever the problem may be. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Luke goes on to say, and he said unto them, Christ says this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's tried faith. That's bondage, being able to overcome that kind of spiritual bondage is being able to overcome the lies of the devil, the things that have the world held in darkness, and they can't fulfill the will of God. They cannot, because they're held captive by that spirit, by those lies of the devil, which quench their faith. Now we have Christ in us that can help us and each other to build up our faith and to overcome and to quench the fiery darts of the devil. And we know that the devil will throw more and more. The Lord will allow that as we near the end of the age, so that we get closer and closer as the body of Christ and reassure each other of this true gospel and remind each other of why we're here. Why we're here is to express this joy and to overcome together and be thankful that there is an outcome. There's a beautiful outcome in the morning. You know, when Mary ran back from the tomb, and she ran, and that's probably the most joyful and joyous moment in the Bible. She runs back full tilt and tells them, I've seen the Lord. Can you imagine that moment? Well, that's what we're going to do for the world. We're going to come back and show our families and the world what God has done in our lives and how he delivered us from sin and how we can deliver them from sin. In Luke 15:6, it says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 persons which need no repentance. And so we know that represents the elect, but it represents what God will do for all of the world. He will not lose any. He will gather up all the bread. There will be complete and absolute joy for all the world. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren, declaring that gospel. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So there's that balance. It's not like we just walk around with this silly grin on our face all the time. That's not true. That's not true. That's not how Christ walked through life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had many moments where he had to be up in the mountain and crying out for strength to endure and overcome, and as our example in that regard. But he had, his spirit wasn't broken. He was rejoicing in his spirit, and that's what we want. We want to be able to always have hope and know that, no, that God is faithful to all these promises that tell us that we will endure until the end. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So patience is formed through diverse temptations, through trials. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's what it comes down to. When we're not wanting, when we're resting in the Lord, we're possessing our souls in patience, and we're not saying, Lord, I need something, I'm not satisfied. And that's not the right spirit. We need to not be wanting and say, Lord, you know what I need, and be grateful for whatever it is, whether it's a little or a lot. Be thankful for what the Lord has us. And pray for his will to guide and direct us, and then go where he tells you to go, and where you're led by the Spirit. That's where we'll find true and lasting joy. What brings us joy is the same thing that brings our Father joy. And that is when we enter into his joy, realizing the power of our relationship with Christ and his body in these weak vessels of clay that have been marred in the potter's hands. So when we enter into the kingdom, when we enter into each other's hearts, we see the kingdom, we understand it. That's, we're entering into the Father's joy, the promises and the blessings that are there within our hearts. We are becoming something new as a result of the grace and faith that God is causing in our lives. And it is a process to come to that joy, as we just read in James. James also goes on to say that we must believe that God is. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and serve him. So it doesn't just hand it over to us. We have to fight a good fight of faith. We have to know that even when we're fighting that good fight of faith and staying in the light, that we're going to fall seven times. We're going to have to endure chastening and scourging. Lord, I'm fighting a good fight of faith. Why are you teaching me obedience by the things that I'm suffering? Because that's just how stubborn our flesh is. And he's doing it to create contrast, to show us that our victory comes from God alone through Jesus Christ. And we need to cry out for wisdom and faith to help us overcome in this evil and godless age that we're living in, so that we can be settled in the Lord. So I'll just read some of these verses because I tagged some thoughts to them. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. In Psalms 100:4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his joy, and into his courts with praise. Now remember, we are his courts. We are his temple. So we come into each other's lives and we're thankful for each other. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, his joy. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. In 1 Samuel 17:40, it says, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. What a scene. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God the gifts to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. So when you go to do battle, it's a good thing. It's imperative that we ask God for all the things that you see in this verse in 1 Samuel 17:40. Give us the 5 smooth stones. Give us the shepherd's bag. Give us the sling. Give us the power and strength to endure and not be afraid of the enemy. Give us all of this stuff, Lord, so we can go valiantly. We can go to war valiantly for you. But it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So do we have to be that wave of the sea? Yes. And I'll show you the verses that come to mind as we read on, that we live those words until we are no longer that wave of the sea. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So God's going to deal with that negative double-mindedness through the trials that he gives us, so that we become that sea of glass. All those verses above that talk about joy or rejoicing are directly or indirectly a result of our overcoming the giants in the land by the grace and faith. That's the 5 smooth stones that God gives us so that those giants become bread for us. We know that verse in Numbers 14, meaning we are nourished when we are given victory over sin. And we overcome sin at an appointed time. And in doing so, we come to recognize that it is the Lord's work in us to clear the beasts of the field or giants of the field, little and little, through a process of judgment. And not by our might or power, but by his spirit that witnesses to that, to his might, so that we can truly rejoice in what the Lord is able to do through us in our temple. So that's the point I'm trying to make, is that those 5 stones, it's not one stone that killed the giant. Yes, it was, but it wasn't. It was all 5 stones. It was the 3, the process of judgment, and it was the witness too of Jesus Christ working in us. It had to be done in a process so that we understood that. John 2:14 says, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And of course, he drove them out. It is that 3+2 relationship that we are blessed to see that helps us understand how we can take down those giants of the land through Christ, our hope of glory within. The language at this section of Psalms 104 that we're looking at tonight is very much about the comfort that God gives us in overcoming those giants, and how there is always joy in the morning after we endure through suffering. We are learning to be more than conquerors through Christ and his body. More than conquerors. So learning that there's a process here. We're not just overcoming for our sakes. We're overcoming together. And through Christ, we're overcoming for the world's sake. We are filling up what's behind of his affliction so that we can be teachers, kings, and priests who will help the rest of the world. So we're more than conquerors through Christ. As the Lord destroys those powers and principalities right on cue in each of our lives so that we can offer our lives a living sacrifice to each other. That sacrifice has to be tried in the fire as we die daily to all the double-mindedness within us is likened unto a wave of the sea. And I was going to mention that. Our greatest blessing today is to see each other clearly on that sea of glass that he is forming in our lives via the fiery trials that he gives us. And John says that. He says, you know, I have no greater joy than to know that my brothers or sisters are walking in the truth. They're on that sea of glass. I can see them there. They're walking in the truth. They're struggling. They're being chastened. They're going through stuff. They're not perfect, but they're on the sea and they're going through the trials and they're enduring and they're not giving up and they're blessed to see the safe haven that is in Jesus Christ. That's what he meant when he said, that's my blessing to know that you're fighting a good fight of faith. No one's perfect. We're going to go on to perfection on the third day, but we have to help each other stay in the fight a good fight of faith. Psalms 35, it says, for his anger endures but a moment, in his favor life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy in the morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And these are all the things that cause us to fall. These are the things that cause us to have to go through the fire. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Christ, it's described that way because these are all the things that we have to overcome through Christ. These are all the things that we wouldn't be able to overcome without Christ. The angels, the principalities, the powers, the things present, just getting up in the morning, going to bed at night, whatever we face, we can't overcome it. We can be sifted like wheat. But the point is, God is showing us that those heights and those depths and those creatures, everything that we face every day, Christ is in charge of that. He's higher than it. And he's showing us that we're more than conquerors through him, through those things, which are needful and necessary to be there. So Romans goes on to say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's the promise that God says, if we are blessed to come out of the world, he's going to provide for us a path and a clear path. And we won't be ashamed of the gospel. We'll say, this is the right thing. This is the truth. We'll be continuing in that truth. And as Christ said, that truth will set us free because we'll be convinced this is where the Lord wants me to be. This is where there's bread and wine and strength and promises exceedingly great and precious. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what we're doing for each other. Every time we come together, we write, we meditate on these things, and we consider that our names are written in heaven and that we're called to die daily, then we are actually being blessed to see that we're those first fruits today called to lay down our life for each other. In James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And Revelation 15:2 sort of makes this all, ties this all together. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, which we are, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, which is the name of a man, which is us, stand, having done all, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, praising God, rejoicing in God, having joy, because we have gone through trials, and the fire has blessed us to cease from sinning and to overcome and to be strong in the Lord. And Christ goes on to say, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. On that sea of glass, you see and you hear. We see and hear the voice of the true shepherd because we've gone through common affliction and joy, because we are seeing that reflection of Christ in each other. And that's what he's saying. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. They hear what? The hope of the gospel. We know there's a plan being worked out, and we have great joy in that. What joy we experience when we finally are brought to our wits' end and ask the Lord for the wisdom we need to overcome in faith, nothing wavering, because the Lord has destroyed those giants of doubt and sin that we all harbor within until we don't. The verses we will look at tonight point to God's sovereignty over that process of maturing us, and we are told to not grow weary in this well-doing work of the Lord that is preparing our hearts to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And I think we're going to go right to the verses there, maybe right here, John 11:14. If iniquity be in thine hand, Job rather, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in your tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and thou shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget your misery, and remember it as water that passes away. James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The wisdom we need to ask God for specifically is how we can become a people who are established and strengthened and settled in the Lord, stable in all our ways, and no longer that wave of the sea tossed to and fro, spoken of in the same chapter, James, but rather blessed to forget your misery and remember it as waters, a wave of the sea that passed away. So no longer a wave of the sea, just this incredible sea of glass that helps us see Christ in each other. I will be glad in the Lord, and we will all be glad in the Lord for having gone through this washing of the water by the word, this lake of fire experience that God's kind of first fruits must endure in order to become mature sons of his. God leaves us no doubt in our mind that it will not be an easy journey, and likens our enduring unto the end, unto the birthing process. And we are also assured that there will be joy in the morning, and that we will not be tried beyond the measure we can endure going on to perfection. And there's the verse that talks about the sea glass, or is that the birthing one? 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, a sea of glass mingled with fire. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. I don't have to read that. Okay, and then Revelation 15:2 is the last one. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Our first verse is verse 6. You cover that with the deep as with a garment, the waters stood above the mountains. For the sake of contrast, we read in the previous verses, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Those foundations represent Christ and his body, that are broken for the world, so that all of humanity can be baptized in the water of the word, or cover it with the deep as with a garment. It is in our heavens that the Lord is working today, and we are blessed to be clothed with his righteousness, with the waters stood above the mountains that are destroying every lofty and ungodly thought within us little by little, as our lives are brought into subjection unto Christ. And this is a beautiful verse, Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year, we know that represents the flesh of Noah's life, in the second month, there's witness, the seventh day, completion, 70th, 7 times 10, 17th, I'm sorry. That would be the new man, 1 and 7 of the month. The same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. So we know the windows, the heavens, they're speaking of our minds. And so that's the process. The new man is what brings about that, that those windows, those heavens being open, but they have to be broken. There has to be trials. The great deep has to be broken up. The deep-seated sin within us has to be broken up. That which is hard and undetected. Numbers 20, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So that's the principle, that Christ is that rock, of course, and he is wounded for our transgressions. And that's how we drink, because we bear each other's infirmities. And we also know that our communion is a communion of suffering. And that's what this is telling us. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But what has Christ done to those things that we just read about? He says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. On the cross, and in our lives as we die daily, he just is able to do that. And we have to always remember, it's the Lord doing it. He's the one who gives us victory. And that's why the beasts are clear, like we read, little by little, so that we don't get proud when we see anyone else stuck in sin or deception or blindness, but rather sigh and cry and say, Lord, I long for the day when my kindred, the rest of the world can see what we see. These waters in verse 6 of Psalms 104 that are likened unto a garment are also as the springs that are spoken of in verse 10, and in type and shadow throughout the Old Covenant as the fountains of the deep that are broken up in Genesis. We are bruised and broken for the world so that it can become as it was in the days of Noah, with the entire earth being flooded by those springs or fountains that will bring forth the living waters that will fill the earth and be a starting point of baptism. And I mentioned this last week, just as the Israelites of old, or 2 weeks ago, came under the cloud of witness, or like John the Baptist, who baptized with water and then the Lord with fire. So there's that progression, right? Faith, tried faith. Baptisms with fire. Those baptisms with water and covering with garment, like Adam and Eve in the garden by our Lord, or Joseph giving raiment to his brothers, are all precursors to the fiery baptisms that will come upon all mankind in time and are needful for us to be clothed in his righteousness today as the bride of Christ. Three verses we should look at. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He that overcomes the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And Revelation 21:2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So that the imagery there is so beautiful and tells us exactly what we need to know, that the Lord is going to make his church ready. We are going to be made ready. If we are his, he's going to prepare us a living sacrifice for the world so they understand God's motive and what he's doing with this light and darkness and how he's working it all. Psalms 104, verse 7, at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. This verse reminds us of the absolute sovereignty over everything that our Father does with his word that is Christ, who represents the power in our heavens that tears down iniquity. It says, at thy rebuke they fled. He does a quick work within the body of Christ. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. And just some confirming verses that talk about that haste is Romans 9:28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a work a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Exodus 12, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." Being covered as with thy garment, where the waters are above the mountains of the previous verse, is the same as fleeing in haste at the voice of thy thunder, of verse 7, telling us our hearts, man's heart, shall melt in God's judgment. And Isaiah confirms that, "Howl you, the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt." So that's kind of how it feels when you're going through a fiery trial, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows. Doesn't that sound like giving birth shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And of course, this is all inward. And that's really, this is the most condensed part of the study right here, these verses in Isaiah, because it's hard to say that verse and without getting some context, but this is what the Lord's doing. He's birthing this new life, but we know that they'll be joined in the morning, but there has to be this destruction of the old man. The first man has to die in order for the new man to be born, as we know. Verse 8, and forgive me if I'm rushing. I don't like to go more than an hour if I can, but want to make the point as clear as possible here. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the palace, unto the place which you have founded for them. God has founded where those living waters will go, and already determined the condition of the earth where the word or water will reside. They go up by the mountains, and they go down by the valleys unto the place which you have founded for them. The word will go forth from God's elect during the millennium, just as it did in the days of Noah, when the fountains of the deep were broken, so that no flesh would remain alive, except for Noah and they that were with him in the ark, which represents the church, the body of Christ, that is blessed to heed the admonitions of the Lord today to remain spiritually alive by the grace of God. Psalms 139:6, this just talks about, where can we go? I mean, we can't go anywhere from the Lord. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence, from the living waters? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, surrounded by water, by God's sovereignty, no matter where we are on the earth. And I put those two verses just to remind us, you know, all things work according to the counsel of God's will. And the other one talks about the pagan Athenians, how we live and move and have our being in Christ. So there is really nowhere to go. And you have the words of eternal life means exactly what it means. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So we're there for a reason. God has us there to lead us, not to destroy us. He has good plans for us. He wants us to prosper and be in good health. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For you have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. And of course, you know, a baby physically is surrounded by water, the amniotic fluid. And we're no different. We are surrounded as God's children by the Spirit of God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. It's the Lord working it. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. There's the MO, it's just to destroy everything in the earth. Genesis 7:23, and every living substance which was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, the creeping things, the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And there's our numbers again, 3 times 50, the process of judgment and the process of judgment and faith and the grace, of course, being multiplied 3 times. Matthew 24, 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So there's the doing part, fighting a good fight of faith part is being discussed here. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And again, why it's so important to lay up good works, be careful to maintain good works, because we want to be about our Father's business. We cannot take our eyes off of what he wants us to do. That's what this is all telling us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the following verses in the third part of our study entitled, I Will Be Glad in the Lord, where we will see more confirming verses that show us how God controls all things according to the counsel of his will, as we are about his work, doing his business, with the steadfast goal in mind, this is in God's mind, to maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So whatever is in store for us, brethren, whatever the Lord has set before us, he will make preparation for us, and we pray that we can believe that and endure unto the end, knowing that the Lord will provide for us. We are the apple of his eye. He's going to provide everything we need through each other. And that's the end of our study for tonight. We had a hand there, G. Mm-hmm. Sure. Thank you. Walter.
Sunny.
Sunny, you see your hand there, brother. I'm always worried when I see a hand. Maybe did everyone hear us, or were we coming through? Fanny, I see you. Did everyone hear us, or were we not? Coming through, maybe we weren't being heard.
Yeah, we heard.
I
heard.
Yeah. Okay. I was worried. Because I've gone like 20 minutes and then not known that I was talking to
they
myself.
We would have let you know.
Oh, that's true. Of course you would have. Well, thank you. Sonny, if your hand was up first, but if you may be having trouble there, go ahead, Dennis, and we'll come back to Sonny.
Okay, just 1 minute here.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
First thing I wanted to ask you was, or go over with you was, when you start talking about the word world.
Yes.
You start in 1 John chapter 2. And I wanted to start first, though, in 1 John 3:16. And 1 John. I'm sorry, not 1 John, just John 3:16. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
We know, you know, we all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then I wanted to go to John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. My point And we're going to go a few more scriptures on this. The world that he's speaking of is the apostate church. He's not speaking about the world as a whole. He's talking about the world of the church.
Yep.
And so when I get that clear in my mind, I know that he's saying that he's chosen us out of the church. He's chosen us out of the apostate church. There's another verse. It's in, let me find it real fast. I had it up there a minute ago. Just bear with me for a minute here. Where Christ is speaking to the when they're sentencing him and they're getting ready to flog him and the rest of that stuff, he says, I spoke openly to the world. Well, he didn't go around speaking to the world, to everybody out in the world. He was talking about, he was speaking to the church, because then he goes on to say that, I can't find a verse now. I had it there a minute ago. Because he goes on to say that I spoke openly in the temple, and I spoke openly to the Jews. So he wasn't talking about, that's just another confirming verse that he was speaking to the apostate church. And then when you go back, having that in mind, when you go back to the First John scripture you were speaking of, First John chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Let me get there. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he goes on to say these commandments aren't burdensome. And then he goes on to tell us what his commandments are, which is in verse, verse 10, verse John 2:10. He that loves his brother abides in light, and there is none occasion to stumble in him, but he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. He's talking about the world, his brother that's in the world. Continuing that thought, if you go on down to verse 15. Love not the world. He just told us to love our brother. And that brother he's talking about is that brother that's in the world, that's in the fallen apostate church. He doesn't want me to hate him, He wants me to hate. He wants us to hate the doctrine, Amen. Doctrine of the world. So in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. It seems like a contradiction, but it's not. Neither the things that are in the world that are in the apostate church. If any man love the world, the apostate church, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the apostate church, the apostate church, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust there, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Now this is great, because the next verse, 2:18 to 19, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Where is he coming from? He's coming from the world. Even now are there many Antichrists in the world, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. There it is again. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Main point in all is just saying that you talked about the world and you talked about the joy that we have. There's a joy that we have. I'm just starting to learn. I've been in... The Lord has opened my eyes going on 4 years ago. And I'm just now beginning to really experience what I just was showing you about loving my brothers in the world. Because at first I was the 10 horns that was against Babylon, that wanted to go against her, that hated her. And I was going against it because when I first learned the truth, I was thinking, well, I'm going to go out and show those no good sons that, you know, I was mad. Yep. I was very mad for a long time. That I had been deceived for so long, but they didn't deceive me. God deceived me. And I think of that verse in Jeremiah where he says, I could almost feel him because it was like me there. And I says, oh Lord, you have deceived us. I don't know what verse it is, but it's in Jeremiah. And it takes me to, now I'm starting to begin to experience the joy that that I don't hate my brother anymore, that I love them because I know that they're in darkness. I hate the world. I hate the doctrine, and I will continue to hate it. But the persons, the people that are in there that are deceived by that doctrine, I love them because I want them, as you were saying, I desire for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to be to see that day when they know the truth and are set free from the bondage of right. that law that they're under, that excruciating law that you're trying to make yourself right all the time with God. And it's horrible. Yep. Anyways, I seen those things. And the other thing that I seen, one last thing I seen was you had brought out, I hadn't seen before, was you quoted that verse in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 about the world being, the heavens being broken up. Talking about Noah, Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 70th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And you explained it beautifully that that was our heavens being opened. But then after our heavens are opened, what happens then is we go to Exodus 14, 14 verse 21. And it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And my waters, my apostate waters, all that stuff that I had learned was parted because my heavens were open. Heavens right. were broken up. Beautiful. And that took me to one last verse, and I'll end it there. And that's in Genesis chapter 1, verse starting in verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called his seas. And God saw that it was good. When our heavens are opened and broken up, then it parts the waters of our sea, parts the water of the sea, it parts the earth. All those false doctrines we've learned are parted and makes way for the Christ to cross. Anyways, that was all I had. I really appreciate the study. I thank you a lot.
Welcome, Dennis. I'm really grateful for what you've added here. I was just thinking the world and the church, you can't read those verses and not have them contradict, like you were saying, unless you recognize that the world is the church. Mm-hmm. And of course we're called out of it, and it's just an incredible blessing to be able to hear what you said, because we need to rejoice in that and say, you know, this is all a work of the Lord. He has us where we are, and it's such a glorious thing to know that he has the power to be able to show us the bondage. And then to, you know, smite us with that rod, we have to fill up what's behind of his afflictions. And I was thinking, you know, that's what brings forth the waters in our life. And I didn't point to, because it's the parting of the Red Sea. But I was thinking also it's the flooding of the world. You know, I mentioned that a couple of times, that the word of God will go forth and it won't return void. But there's a season, and like you're showing us here in Genesis, there's all sorts of, there's a path and there's a pattern and there's a progression. And that just reveals God's sovereignty in all of it. So I appreciate that, Dennis. You always add so much to these studies. And I hope, God willing, we'll be there tomorrow. We'll see what the Lord has in store.
Yeah. Well, I hope so. The only thing I'd like to say is that if anybody on there tonight that have not went through the offering studies that Mike did on the burnt offering, the meal offering, sin offering, trespass offering, I would suggest to go through them, because that really brings out what I'm telling you, what I'm bringing out. That was a beautiful, that's been a beautiful study for me. I've really, really learned a lot from it.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Thomas.
Thank you.
I've gone through those studies twice, and I more than twice, but they're very, very instructive and help tie up a lot of these things that we're talking about. So thank you, Dennis. Ernesto, thank you for your patience.
Well, thank you for the study, Tony. I just want to point out something that I saw in Hebrews 11:7. We could go back to Hebrews 11:7.
Sure.
I just thought the way that it was worded is very revealing. It says by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and by this he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So I wanted to point out how this is so rightly worded, because you see how it was in Noah's obedience and in that fear and that faith, that it's by that faith that the world was condemned, which brings me to Matthew 3:18 says the very same thing. It says the very same thing.
Matthew or Mark maybe.
Oh no,
Mark,
John 3:18. Sorry. John 3:18 says this very same thing that we just read there. It says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the reason that the world was condemned was because there was someone who believed in the Lord. So that's so remarkable to understand how right now in the days, you know, in the last days, you know, we're in the days of Noah now, is not our duty to go and correct the world.
Right.
Because all we have to do is prepare the ark, be prepared by the Lord, take care of the body of Christ, take care of ourselves. And through that, the world is already condemned just because there's a remnant of people who are faithful to the Lord.
Well said. Sorry, Ernesto. Is that all? Did you have anything more to say?
No, that was it. That was it.
That's beautiful. What an incredible point. Yeah. This is why Christ said, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" You know that, and it's a rhetorical question, because he knows the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand that to do the work is to believe that we're here doing a work. We're doing this work that will condemn the world, because it's a work of faith that's tried in the fire, that shows discipleship and shows that we honor God in all of this. The Lord's always working on our hearts and helping us to always esteem each other better. We are workmen together. We are workmen together. This could never get done. If Mike wasn't inspired to write those studies, if Dennis didn't give those studies, if you didn't contribute, and all the emails and all the ways that everyone contributes in prayers, every joint supplying, that's the witness. That's the discipleship. That's the building of the ark that the world will one day see. And the world will see it. They will one day say, wow, God is great. He enabled us to float that boat, so to speak, and endure until the end and get through all of the storms that are going to come up against us. That's such a powerful verse you brought up, and an important witness. Thank you so much. That ties together a lot of what we're talking about tonight. Thank you, Ernesto.
No, thank you, Tony.
You're welcome. And our brother, Mike.
Hey, thank you, Tony. And thank you, Dennis.
Welcome.
And thank you, Ernesto. It's strange that I got a Skype today about this very thing, you know, but the question that I was asked was, who is the woman that brought forth the man-child, and who is the man-child? Well, I think everybody here knows the answer to that. I certainly hope so. That woman was, it says, she was carried away into the wilderness, where she had a place where she was fed of God. Well, that's exactly where Israel was all the while she was in rebellion against God. And then Revelation 12, where it mentions this woman being carried away into the wilderness, she brought forth a man-child who was caught up to God, into his throne. and the when the beast, I mean the devil who couldn't get at the man child that he wanted to destroy, when he couldn't destroy him, he persecuted the remnant of his seed, which keeps the commandments of God. And it just sounds like as Dennis was saying earlier, sounds like a contradiction to say that this woman who brought forth the man child and could not go up to the throne of God with him is the remnant, is also the remnant of her seed. Well, she's not the remnant of her seed. The remnant of her seed is still on earth while they're in heaven. So the remnant of her seed and the man child are one and the same thing, because right this very moment, we are seated with God in the heavens. And that woman is in the wilderness. And that's exactly the same phrase that is used in Revelation 17 when it says that one of the angels that had the seven plagues came to me and said that, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And there she was, the woman that brought forth the man child. Come out of her, my people. My people come out of the world. They come out of, like Dennis was saying, out of Babylon, out of the apostate church. And I just, I spent the whole conversation explaining that to this brother who Skyped today. And here we are discussing the same thing this evening. We are all doing just like Ernesto quoted there about Noah. We've got a message that we're giving to the world that just looks impossible. Why would anyone believe that the world is going to be destroyed? We've got that message, that exact same message. The means of destruction is different, but it's the exact same message. This world is going to be destroyed. And you look around and you say, wow, how could we possibly be ruling the world? How could that possibly happen? It's impossible. And yet it's going to happen. And then everyone's going to know that we were loved by God. Just like they saw, you know, once it was too late, you know, the rain was coming down, the fountains of the great deep had broken up, the door of the ark was closed. Everybody realized, geez, this guy was right.
Yeah.
Well, that's where we are today. That's where we are.
Amen.
Thank you for the study, Tony. I got in a few minutes late, but I heard the bulk of the study. We were over visiting with my brother Lonnie.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you, Mike. That's just so meaningful and so timely. That helped me because, I mean, I know these things, but it's always good to hear them said so clearly again and again. And for me, this is what you just said is very clear. It should clear it up in all of our heavens. We are with the Lord. So we are that man-child. We are that man-child. We're raised in heavenly places, but we're in earnest there. And, you know, I was just thinking when Mike was saying that, we can't fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ if we're already seated with Christ in the fullness. We're not in the fullness. We're in earnest. We have this earnest relationship in the heavens. It's a heavenly relationship that God is working, and that's why we are coming out of the world, that's filling up what's behind of his afflictions. Christ came out of the world, and as he is, so are we, and that's what's going to mature us, and we're going to help each other endure unto the end and witness to the world how the Lord can do this. He can get us there. He can finish this work of faith within us. It's such an incredible pattern and a truth that we just heard there, but we can rejoice. We can see the things that cause contradiction in our hearts. And that was I struggled with that too for years. I thought, how can we be attacked? How can that woman be me? And how can I be that man child? But that's the answer. We're both. We're in the wilderness. We're coming out. But we're also seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I know I'm just reiterating, but I really want everyone to take that in, because it's such an important point. And such a blessing to know that we have that power. Our names are written in heaven. That's why Christ said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject unto you. Rejoice over this. Your names are written in heaven. Christ is working with you. He's building that ark through us today. And he's preparing us so that we can be saviors. And of course, it'll all turn to his glory and all the world will be saved one day. But it's just an incredible blessing to know what we just heard from our brothers. And thank you all for that. And thank you everyone for coming out. Is there any other contributions or comments? Gail, were you going to say something?
No.
Thanks, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome, Betty.
We love you, Betty.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Love you all.
We love you. We love you very much. And I appreciate that.
Thanks, Tony and Gail.
Thanks, Mike.
You're welcome.
Good night, everyone.
Thank you, Dennis. Love you all. Yeah. Thank you, Ernesto.
Good seeing you all.
Thank you and good night.
Good night.
We sing praise to
keep praying for our Steve there.
Yeah.
And everyone else.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Cheryl. Bye, thanks, Kent.
Good night, everyone.
You're welcome, Laura. Good night. Night, Tom and Nancy.
Get some good.
Good night.
Yes.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Love you all.
Love you, Tom.
Bye, Tony and Gail.
Good night, Sunny.
Love you.
Good night, Kent.
Bye, Sandy.
Bye, y'all too.
Good night, Kenwin.
Hey, Mike.
Thank you, Mike.
Kenwin and Ken.
Good night, Brian.
We bless the body of Christ for everybody.
Amen.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, Donna.
Good night.
Night, Donna.
Good study. I love you all.
Love you too. Jonathan and Sue, we love you.
Love you too.